As in any new counter-movement, early Christians made their case regarding Christ's identity and redemptive work under perilous conditions and the possibility of persecution. Their faith and commitment were expressed at enormous risk. This is still true for Christians in some places and situations, but not for most of us. Today's readings challenge us who are not personally endangered. How compelling is our personal faith commitment? This is especially pertinent as we greet Reese August Connor, who will be baptized at this Mass today.
Melissa and Sean, what name do you think of yourself? Before beginning today, I would like to welcome Reese Connick on her six-month birthday. This job we've been praying for the past few months. She has undergone several operations, but as you can see, has been a real trooper and gone through all of them. Today is a very healthy, an extremely large baby for one of your family. So today is a very lovely day. It might be unpleasant outside, but there's certainly warmth and light within our church. Let us pray. May your people exalt forever, O Lord, renew youthfulness and spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. When the captain and the court officers had brought the apostles in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin, the high priest questioned them. We gave you strict orders, did we not, to stop teaching in that name? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and want to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles said in reply, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus, though you had him killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to grant Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. We are witness of these things, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The Sanhedrin ordered the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus and dismiss them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. The word of the Lord.
I'm
A reading from the book of Revelation. I, John, looked and heard the voices of many angels who surrounded the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, everything in the universe cry out, "To the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might, forever and ever." The four living creatures answered, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. At that time, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together were Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you will find something." So they cast it, and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He then said to Simon Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Simon Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was distressed that Jesus had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Some people call themselves spiritual but not religious. This usually means that they believe in God and are trying to live according to divine commandments, but find the institutional church unnecessary, or perhaps even a hindrance. There were many in John's community who believed a version of this. Originally, the Gospel of John ended with last week's reading, but today's was added on to clarify our need for an institution, and as importantly, what allows it to truly be the church, truly the body of Christ. So let's pay close attention to it. It is best to begin midway. Jesus has just performed a miracle, and now he is inviting the apostles to breakfast. Seemingly innocent and innocuous, but there are two disconcerting factors. First, the charcoal fire. The last time we saw one in John's Gospel was in the courtyard of the high priest during Jesus' arraignment. Let us remember that Peter was present and denied that he even knew Jesus three times, fulfilling the prophecy of the Last Supper. Peter said to him, "Master, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." Also, although Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter, he now is reverting back to calling him Simon, clearly putting him back where he was before his denial. The focus is clearly on Peter. Jesus will ask him, "Do you love me?" And as Simon Peter denied him three times, he must now acknowledge him three times. But notice what he is told. "Feed my lamb, tend to my sheep." Let's look at this for a moment. Is that what would come to your mind first if you were Jesus? Would most of us tell him to perform some penitential act, or at least go to the temple and offer a sacrifice? Simon Peter is being very specifically asked, "Do you wish to be just Simon, or to become Peter again and return to your role as leader of the apostles?" It is placed in very Jewish terms. The leaders of Israel were often referred to as shepherds and usually seen as family. Ezekiel famously says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been pasturing themselves. Should not shepherds rather pasture sheep?" Some believed that only God himself could be the real shepherd of the people. How many times have we sung, "The Lord is my shepherd"? The members of John's community would certainly have understood this. The high priests and scribes connived to have Jesus put to death, and they were now persecuting them. A distrust of religious authority would have been, at very least, prudent. This is reflected in the gospel itself. Jesus said in a previous chapter, "I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I will lay down my life for the sheep." They clearly saw that Jesus was involved in their lives and would be connected to them always. They wanted no one else in the way. Religion without any institutional baggage, or perhaps not unreasonably, they expected to be betrayed. If we read the epistles of John written about the same time as the added part of the gospel, we see a community in great turmoil. As today, when religion becomes something private, however meaningful, morality becomes something we decide ourselves, and often for our own convenience. Also, the sense of community that makes us who we are is lost. Practically, though, if there are no shepherds, no one has the authority to address these or any other difficulty. Something had to give. Now, we must remember that Christianity, although like Judaism and Islam, began in the desert, was very quickly an urban religion, organized originally by house churches with very little oversight. So in a large city, such as Antioch or Ephesus, where John was probably written, there would be Christians who follow Paul, others who follow John, others who follow Matthew, and so on. They would mostly have gotten along and certainly would have been aware of what other groups were doing. John's disciples would have noticed that some of these churches were forming a closer bond with each other and that Peter was the sign of unity, and they were growing. Notice in the earlier section of this gospel, the apostles, the seven who were there, acted together as a church and hauled in 153 fish under Peter's direction. These leaders in John's community quite clearly saw what was happening, but they needed more convincing to join with them. As we saw before, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd because he will lay down his life for the sheep. Look at what he says next to Peter. "Amen, amen, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But now, as you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And the money shot. He said this signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter would be a good shepherd because he, like Jesus, would also be the lamb of sacrifice, unlike the wicked shepherds of Ezekiel or the high priests. He would offer himself for his people. Those who follow John will still insist on the superiority of their theology. Notice on Easter, it is John who first runs to the empty tomb. But showing respect for Peter, he waits outside the tomb for Peter to get there. And then, but unlike Peter, he looks and he understands the meaning of the empty tomb. Today we see again that the immediate that he immediately knows that it is Jesus. But here again, the need for the unity of Peter surpasses even the most sublime theology. Now, this interpretation is neither new nor controversial nor cutting edge. I probably understood it better, at least in terms of the references involved 30 years ago, than I do now. But it's taken a while to really understand it. Like most of my generation, I was deeply influenced by the Vietnam War and Watergate, two instances of leaders not being shepherds and causing people to not only disparage them, but to question the need for strong institutions. If they're going to betray us anyway, why build them up? Not a particularly uncommon thought 40 years ago. It took community organizing to show me that a strong society requires strong and viable institutions. Odd, perhaps, that I spent half of my life fighting them and the other half trying to build them up. I saw also that people who ditched the church usually ceased having a meaningful relationship with God. We are reliving the situation of John's gospel, and we, like them, need to arrive at the possibly painful realization that institutional loyalty is loyalty to Christ, perhaps most when the institution most needs to be challenged to be itself. The second revelation was through the recent scandals in the church. It is said that cardinals wear red vestments to symbolize the blood they would shed for Christ and his church. Obviously, we did not see much evidence of this. Today's gospel reminds us, though, that as we are picking up stones to throw at other people, remember that the job description of any Christian who aspires to a place of leadership is that same willingness to suffer. It is easy to see that in others, but harder to find it in ourselves. Yet I realize both, that I have not always been willing to put my comfort and best interests on the line. But when I was and when I did, I was not only most productive, but happiest. What does this mean to you? Leadership in the church, as in most of the world, is broadening. Next week is Good Shepherd Sunday, and we will look at what it means not only for the wider church, but for St. Charles in particular, to have an expanded view of leadership. But we must begin with the stark point that is made today, or actually stark points. We can do more together than we can as individuals, but we can only lead if we are willing to bleed.
For those whose lives, reputations, or livelihood are at risk because of their faith, especially those working in dangerous situations or seeking to live the gospel with integrity in a secular world, we pray. For those who are not afraid to advocate for policies or practices that reflect the call to love others in politics, business, and culture, And for those who use religion for political or monetary gain, we pray. For our Muslim brothers and sisters, as they begin the rigorous penitential season of Ramadan, and for those who did not respect them, we pray. For those of us whose faith has become routine or tepid, rigid or judgmental, or who fear that we may be asked to grow in new and unfamiliar ways, we pray. For Howard Bao, a member of our parish who was run over by a truck this week and is recovering in the hospital, we pray. For Mary Jones, remembered by the Guidon family, we pray. For Reese August Connor, who will be baptized at this Mass, we pray. For the petitions hidden in our hearts, we pray.
We believe in God, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Amen. was again coming today and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This is the faith of the Church. We are proud to profess it in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Baptism is such an important sacrament that besides the pouring of the water, the major sign, we have four others which bring out its meaning. The first is the anointing with oil, chrism. Jesus is called the blood of Christ, the anointing. The Messiah is also the anointing. And this reflects a belief in the ancient world that people who were close to the divine were granted powers and responsibilities to be priest, prophet, and king. So now we appoint priests that she too will participate in the reality of the presence of God.
The God of power and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has freed you from sin and brought you to new life through water and the Holy Spirit. He now anoints you with the chrism of salvation, so that united with his people, you may remain forever a member of Christ, who is priest, prophet, and king.
Amen.
The second is the clothing with a white garment, which reflects the ancient baptismal practice of the Church, in which people were baptized as adults, naked in a separate building, and then were brought over to the Church. Obviously, they had to be covered. The white garment became a sign of trying to that one was free from sin, and now had to try to live worthy. Reese, you have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. Receive this baptismal garment and bring it seat of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may have everlasting life. The third sign is different from the others, because it is not addressed to the child, it is addressed rather to all of us. The lit candle. What we do here today is not magic. It is not an empty ceremony. It is a pledge of ourselves to bring the light of Christ, both as individual members of the family and as this community, to peace that we will light provide. Receive the light of Christ. Parents and godparents, this light is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. This child of yours has been enlightened by Christ. She has to walk always as a child of the light. May she keep the flame of faith alive in her heart. When the Lord comes, may she go out to meet him with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. The final sign, which is such a good baby, is prayer over the ears and the mouth. Yet it is a reminder that we must be trained to speak good and to live well. The Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the mute speak. May he soon touch your ears to receive his word and your mouth to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God. Let us have a
walk. As we offer our gifts to our
my sisters and brothers, that my sacrifice at yours may be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father. Receive, O Lord, we pray, these offerings of your exalted church, and as you have given her cause with such great gladness, grant also that the gifts we bring may bear fruit in perpetual happiness through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
And lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and just.
It is truly right and just, your duty and our salvation, at all times to acclaim you, O Lord, but in this time above all, Lord, you get more glorious when Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Through him, the children of light rise to eternal life, and the halls of the heavenly kingdom are thrown open to the faithful. For his death is our ransom from death, and in his rising, the life of all is risen. Therefore, overcome with paschal joy, every land, every people exalts in your praise. And even the heavenly powers, with all the angelic hosts, sing together the unending hymn of your glory as they acclaim. In a similar way, when supper was ended, he took the chalice, and giving you thanks, he said a blessing, and gave the chalice to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which we pour out for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." Thanksgiving is holy and living sacrifice.
Look, we pray upon the oblation of your church and recognize the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself. Grant that we who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son and filled with his Holy Spirit may become one body and one spirit in Christ. May he make of us an eternal offering to you, so that we may attain an inheritance with your elect, especially with the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with blessed Joseph the Spouse, with your blessed apostles and glorious martyrs, with St. Charles Borromeo, and with all the saints. On his constant intercession in your presence, we rely for unfailing help. May this sacrifice of our reconciliation, we pray, O Lord, advance the peace and salvation of all the world. Be pleased to confer in faith and charity your pilgrim church on earth, with your servant Francis, our Pope, and Nicholas, our Bishop, the order of bishops, all clergy, and the entire people who gain before your own. Listen graciously to the prayers of this family, whom you have summoned before you. Strengthen, we pray, Greece in her holy purpose. Your servant, who by the cleansing waters of rebirth, has today been joined to your people, and grant that she may always walk in newness of life. And your compassionate, merciful Father, gather to yourself all your children, scattered throughout the world, to our departing brothers and sisters, and to all who were pleasing to you at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory through Christ our Lord, through whom we bestow on the world all that is good. Through him and with him and in him, O God, almighty Father, in unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever.
Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Daniel, this will be Jesus' teachers in the ways of righteousness. May they also be the best of teachers. They are equipped for the faith by what they say and do. And that's everyone who is standing on. My God's gift, the water and the Holy Spirit, we are rewards with everlasting life. It is good to say you continue to pour out his blessings on these sons and daughters of his. May you make them always wherever they may be, faithful members of his holy people. May you send his peace upon all who are gathered here in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
And may Almighty God.